We're going to go to Matthew chapter 14. There are basically, there's two figures in the Bible. There's kind of an Old Testament version and a New Testament version of what is essentially the same kind of person. And that's who we're going to, one of the people we're going to read about tonight. The Old Testament version is a lady, although lady's kind of a stretch, a woman, a female, by the name of Jezebel. You might have heard of her. And if you remember what Jezebel is known for, Jezebel, a lot of times in the way we use her name, it's known for like licentiousness and that kind of thing. But really, scripturally, Jezebel was mostly known for idolatry and particularly the way that she stirred her husband up to do sin. That's really kind of the core of the name Jezebel and what it means. This evening, we're going to look at another lady who is the New Testament version of Jezebel. And we'll see some historical things and also see how she affected her husband. In Matthew 14, verse number 1, the Bible says this: "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him.'" So as you can see through verse 2, John the Baptist has already been killed. He's already been executed. So what we're doing from 3 to verse 12 is we're kind of, Matthew is going to fill in the details of what happened to bring us to this point so that we understand how John died. Verse number 3, "For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John had said unto him, 'It is not lawful for thee to have her.'" And when he, I probably read that wrong. I read it. I didn't read it quite strong enough for Brother John. "It is not lawful for thee to have her." There we go. That's a little bit better. You got to say it right, right? All right, verse number 5. "And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, 'Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger,'" which is a tray, basically. "And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel. And she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it. And he went and told Jesus." Would you pray with me? Brother Ben, can you pray for our message here? Amen. Thank you, brother. Now take a peek, if you would, at Mark chapter 6. I'd really like you, if you could, to just put maybe a piece of paper in Mark chapter 6, because we're going to refer to this section. We'll not read the whole section, but Mark 6 fills in some of the details of this event more thoroughly, verses 13 down through verse number 29. So we're going to refer back to it in a little while, so you can maybe put something in there and help you to refer back to it quickly. So Herod here, I know the name Herod, there's at least, in the New Testament, there's at least three people called Herod. It's like their last name, right? It's just like a last name. It's a surname, a family name. And the three Herods are, you have Herod the Great, who is the first Herod. He was the king of Judea at the time when Jesus was born. He was the one who gave the order to execute and kill all of the babies in Bethlehem, two years and under. Then Herod had a son whose name was Archelaus. And we don't read about Archelaus in the Bible because that's the period of Jesus' upbringing. Archelaus had a daughter. Archelaus' daughter was named Herodias, I assume after her father, right? And so this is the Herodias we see here. But Archelaus also had a son. He actually had a few sons. One of them was the Herod that we read here. So you have Herod the Great, Herod Archelaus, and now you have Herod Antipas. Now, Antipas is not mentioned. The name Antipas is not mentioned. He's referred to as the Tetrarch. If you'll notice in verse number 1, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus. So this is the Herod that Jesus stood before during the period of his, after he was tried and before he was crucified. You know, they took him from the priest to Pilate to Herod to Pilate, you know, and back and forth, back and forth. This was that Herod. Okay, this was the Herod responsible for killing John the Baptist, Herod Antipas. He's called Herod the Tetrarch because Tetrarch means it's a kingdom split into four parts. So when Herod the Great died and then his son died, that kingdom was divided up in the different parts of Israel into four parts. Herod Antipas, this one, he was a ruler of one-fourth of the kingdom. So he was the ruler of mainly of Galilee. If you picture in your mind, you have the Dead Sea here, Sea of Galilee. He was the king of the area around Galilee where Jesus grew up. And he was also the king of a place called Perea, which was on the eastern side of the Jordan River. That was his kingdom. Okay, and then he had a brother. Remember, there were four. So you got Herod, the Tetrarch, Herod Antipas. But then there was also another one mentioned in verse 3, his brother Philip. He was called Herod Philip, right? And Herod Philip was also one of those four kings, but his kingdom was a little bit smaller. It was also in Galilee, but it was on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Does everybody kind of put that in your mind? This is, let's just put it like this. This is the dictionary definition of a defunct, dysfunctional family to the nth degree. You will see what I'm saying in just a minute. I'll give you a, well, let's just, it's a mess. It's a mess. Okay. So this is that Herod. This is that Herod. And remember, John the Baptist here, notice in verse number 3, Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. So Herod, you see in these verses, Herod wanted to kill John. Herod wanted to kill John. Hold your place here and look at Leviticus chapter number 18 real quick. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 16. Notice this, Leviticus 18, verse number 16. This is a part of the Bible you would probably never read in a sermon. You would read it in your Bible reading, maybe, hopefully, but you're probably not going to hear it in a sermon. Well, this is your one chance, so mark it down, all right? You can put the date beside it, because apparently Vernon and Betty write down the dates of all the sermons that the preachers preach, and so they're going to hold me to it, all right? So write the date down beside this. Verse 16. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. Verse 29. Among these kinds of incestuous sins that are listed here, notice verse 29. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. That's a steep penalty, right? And rightly so. Look at chapter 20, since we're this close. Verse 21, the Lord basically repeats this. Chapter 20, verse number 21. And if a man shall take his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He hath uncovered his brother's nakedness, they shall be childless. So here's what you have. In the first passage in Leviticus, the Lord forbids any kind of relationship like that at all. And then in chapter 20, someone might say, well, we got married. And the Lord says, that's no excuse. Basically, chapter 20 says that, that there's no excuse for that. And the Lord attached to it a very steep penalty. So go back to Matthew 14, verse 3. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John had said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. So let me tell you the historical record as far as what happened. The Bible doesn't go into all the details. Mark 6, if you want to flip there, there's a little bit more detail in Mark chapter 6, verse number 17. For Herod himself has sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. He had married her. Now remember, so you have Herod the Great. So let's start up here. Herod the Great, his son, and then his son had sons under him to whom the kingdom was divided. Two of those, Herod Antipas here, Herod Philip here. Okay? So they were brothers. They were actually half-brothers. These two were brothers. Herodias was married to one of them, who herself was a granddaughter of Herod the Great. So they're intermarrying within this family to begin with. Okay? They're intermarrying in this family. So now Herodias is married to Philip, even though she's related to Philip. It's Herod Philip. Now what happens historically, it's not covered in Scripture, historically what happens is Philip is taken away on a journey, I think, to Rome. What I read was he went to Rome. And while he was in Rome, Herodias and Herod Antipas here conspired for Herod to dump his wife and for her to dump her husband and to get married. All right? And so they get married. So you have sin on top of sin on top of sin. What do you have? You have a man stealing another man's wife. But even then, it's adultery in both sides because they both had wives and they dumped their wives because it is adultery to dump your wife for another person, is it not? Can I get an amen, right? That is adulterous, right? So not only was it adultery, but it was also incestuous in violation of Leviticus chapter 18. You saw that. Because he took his brother's wife. So it's layer upon layer. How just lewd and licentious and vulgar this whole situation is. But of course, the Lord never pulls punches when it comes to revealing people's sin in Scripture, does he? He always just lays it out ugly. So this is that Herodias. So she dumped her husband Philip, who was his brother, so that she could marry Herod. And basically, the historical record, because this is covered somewhat by Josephus, the Jewish historian, he actually refers to these people, and this is why it's so important that the Bible is his historical book. Herodias was known for being ambitious. So she was married to Philip. He had a fourth of the kingdom, but she was ambitious and it wasn't enough. And she wanted to marry someone who had greater power. And that was Herod Antipas. So she dumped her husband when he left on that trip and married Herod Antipas purely for ambition. Now, so you see in chapter 14 of Matthew, verse number 5, that Herod, because John the Baptist was the one voice that was calling out his sin, Herod wanted to kill John. He wanted to silence that voice. He didn't want anybody to tell him no, anybody to tell him he was wrong. Look at Mark chapter 6 again one more time. Verse number 18. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore, now we're not talking about Herod, we're talking about Herodias. Therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. When he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Now, So you have John the Baptist, and in fact, if you go back and look at the record, you'll see that John the Baptist he was preaching in the wilderness, and that man preached against everybody's sin. When we were covering John the Baptist in Matthew, remember he talked about the Roman soldiers, he talked about the Pharisees, he talked about the Sadducees, he talked about every group, he nailed every single one. He was just a preacher of righteousness. And one of the people he nailed was Herod. You know, just like it is in our day, there were scandals that passed around in the news, right? So it is then. When all of that went down, that became a subject of John the Baptist's sermons. Just like in our day, the scandal comes out, people comment on it and that kind of thing. So eventually, though, Herod got wind that John was preaching against him and what he's doing. So he calls him. And that's what you read in Mark, just once again, in verse number 21, or verse 20. It says, "And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." So I'm filling in the blanks a little bit, but basically Herod, hearing all this, what's going on with John, because John was pretty famous at this point, called John, and John stands in front of Herod and says, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Unashamed, unabashed, plain spoken. He didn't hem-haw, he didn't beat around the bush. He called a spade, even in front of Herod. And it was for that reason that Herod later wanted to kill him, and Herodias also wanted to kill him. Now go back to Matthew 14 if you would. Now here's the thing, and I read this as I was studying and things. I read this in a commentary, and I thought it was a good principle that you can see in this. So John rebukes Herod. John rebukes Herod by calling out his sin, right? At that point, a person usually responds in one of two ways. At a plain rebuke, almost no one ever is kind of complacent or apathetic toward it. When someone is rebuked for something that they do, when we are rebuked for something, our response is usually one of two things. We either are tender-hearted and we repent, or we get angry. Is that not, I mean, you just think about your personal relationships, you know, that don't rise to this kind of level. You know, if your husband or your wife comes to you and says something, you know, that wasn't right, or you shouldn't have done it, whatever, you either say, "Okay, I'm sorry," or you get mad. That's human nature. What is usually one of those two? Well, Herod and Herodias chose the latter, right? They didn't want anyone, and just like people now, they wanted to sin in peace. They wanted to sin in peace without hearing a voice contradicting that. You know, that's one reason why Christians, being salt and being light, are often the targets of such hatred. You think about Matthew from this morning. I wrote Matthew back and I replied to his email and let him know, you know, in fact, would anybody like to hear what I wrote? Is anybody interested? Okay, well, I'll read it to you. Sorry, those in the call-in might hear some noise. If I can find it. Come on. There it is. Oh, I did, didn't I? I did send it to Brother Ari, so. I wrote him back and I said, "Hello, Matthew. We do not visit homes that have a no trespassing and no soliciting sign. If your home does have such a sign, then it was not seen by our men who stopped by. If your home does not have a sign, there is no way for us to know in advance that you don't want to visit. We don't have a list. We knocked on all the doors on your street, which is a constitutionally protected activity. Of course, we respect your right not to speak with us. We hope that you, before you discarded our flyer, you took the time to read it. We prayed for you this morning as well. Have a great day. To which he replied, please don't pray for me either. Please don't pray for me either. I want nothing to do with you. The sign will be up by Tuesday afternoon.
We promise to be there Monday.
Apparently, Brother Ari and Ben were contriving some sort of skit. Anyway, look, the Lord says that He has called us salt and light. And when salt gets into the wound, when light shines on something ugly, the response is either sorrow and repentance or anger. And we often don't even know that we're doing that. Of course, John knew that, but sometimes people respond to us like this. I have no idea. This guy lives right down the street from a church, literally right down the street. Maybe it has something to do with a bad experience with that church or those people. I hope not. I don't know. It could have something to do with his upbringing. It could be, he has some sort of trauma. It could be that he just turned from God. It could be, there is no telling. But what we do know is usually when somebody is confronted with something that crosses their lifestyle, something that's not right in God's sight, their response is usually anger if they're unwilling to receive the rebuke. And sometimes that rebuke is not overt. I want to tell you something, though. I want to be the man, and I hope you want to be the Christian who, when the opportunity is proper and in the right setting, you're willing to look at somebody and say, what you're doing isn't right. It is not right in the sight of God. The Lord's not pleased with it. Now, that doesn't mean we go around trying to fault find or anything like that, but we ought not shy away from saying that, right? Or else we're going to have to criticize dear brother John. And he was right. He was right. I think many of us, myself included, might hesitate a little bit if we were in that situation, will we not? Right? If we're honest. But we need people that are willing to say things directly like that. So back in Matthew 14, both Herod and Herodias want to kill John. Now notice verse 5. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Now, the daughter of Herodias, it's not written in Scripture, but her name traditionally is called Salome. And that name is found in Scripture, just not this person. Here's what happened with this lady. Now, who is the daughter of Herodias? Now, think about this twisted family. Twisted, licentious, incestuous family. Who is the daughter of Herodias? See, you guys are way ahead of me. You know how many times I had to think through this family tree to get that? You guys are right on it. It's his own niece. His own niece. Come at his birthday is performing a licentious dance. So not only is he an adulterer, not only is he incestuous, a wife stealer, a wife dumper, he's also an incestuous pervert. This is a vile, vile and wicked man. This is a vile and wicked man. Notice verse number 7, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. Now just think about the layers of sin. I've gotten through some of the layers. Just to review, he committed adultery with his brother's wife, the incestuous relationship with his brother's wife. He imprisoned the one man who was willing to look at him in the eyeball and say, it's not lawful and God's not pleased with you. And it's one thing for him to just listen to it, but then imprisoning that man, John the Baptist, was adding another sin upon it. He had this lewd birthday celebration. There's another layer of sin involving his own niece, who was also then his stepdaughter because he stole her mother to be his wife. What a mess. And then he swore an oath. Verse 7, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. Let me just give all of us a warning. As the people of God, our word should matter. Even if we're not talking about an oath, even if we're not talking about swearing an oath and a vow, and there are places where that's proper to do, like when you get married, as an example. But even without that, you shouldn't need a vow. We should not need a vow to keep our word. Right? But when you say something, that's why we should be very careful about what we say. And not just quickly or thoughtlessly give our word to something that we're then bound to. That's exactly what he did. In this lustful fit, essentially, this probably drunk, you know, debauchery of a party, he, at a moment, gives an oath and binds himself to give away half of his kingdom. That's what Mark says, I think. Give away half his... I mean, would you give half of your 401k to somebody? Right? That's crazy. He gives an oath to do this, but it just... He gives his word, and without thinking, now he's bound to it. So we should be very careful about that. Be very careful about giving our word to things, giving that thing thought and thinking it through so that we can be a man or a woman of honor who does follow through with our word. Because sometimes, I mean, Ecclesiastes tells us that when we do give our word, we do give an oath, we need to do it. We need to follow through with that thing. And this, he just lightly gave an oath in a drunken stupor. And here's the problem, verse 8. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John Baptist's head and charger." Here's what you have. You have a scheme by a manipulative Jezebel. Behind the scenes, this woman is plotting to kill the man who is willing to stifle her ambition. That's what's happening here. What I want you to see is I want you to see how she's doing it. Herodias has no real power. She's married to Herod, by law anyway. She's married to Herod, but she doesn't call the shots. She does not call the shots. But what she uses instead is manipulation. She exerts power that she doesn't have by wickedly manipulating the power of her husband to accomplish her ends. And you know what? She doesn't care who she spoils. Think about who she spoils. By her being a manipulator and twisting it and manipulating others, she spoils Herod's morals. And she spoils her own daughter's morals. She plotted to put her daughter in that way, in that birthday party, in order so that she could get a promise from Herod, which was John the Baptist's head. So she was willing to sacrifice her daughter's morality as well as Herod's morality to do it. This is manipulation. I want to tell you something. Manipulation is a wicked tool that sometimes women use to get their way when they don't have power. And this, I know this is the most vile and ugly example of that possible. But you compare that, and we go into August with the family focus, right? And we look at the roles of husbands and wives. The wife is supposed to be a wife who is submitted to her husband, right? That's a biblical truth. We still believe that, right? That's a biblical truth. But one way sometimes that goes awry is when, not out of submission, but with the appearance of submission, it's behind the scenes manipulation. And, of course, that's not to say in small-time things that happen in the families in our church anything like this, but it does show you kind of the nature of it, right? Of a person who's supposed to be submitted in a scriptural sense, and yet in the heart they're not. In the heart they're going to use manipulation to do that. I just want to warn the godly ladies in our church to be careful of that, because that can be a pitfall, especially when you know you should, and even when you want to be in the right role with your husband. that can be a real danger. And in this way, in other words, this is the way of the world. That's what she's doing. She's just practicing what they've been doing. You see it in the Old Testament. That is exactly kind of the hallmark of Jezebel. The hallmark of Jezebel was she was used, even though she had no power, she was using her power over her husband to accomplish her goals by means of him, and didn't care how it affected him, didn't care how it ruined him, didn't care that he was committing murder by killing Naboth and taking his vineyard, remember, or his vineyard, right? She didn't care about that. She was ambitious. Same thing as you see here. So, to finish up, look at this. Herod thoughtlessly swore an oath. He put his morals, and this is why it's so important that you and I be careful with what we say. By Herod swearing that oath, he was putting his own morals in the hands of another. He was putting his own moral. You and I should never, ever bind ourselves like that so that other people decide what we do. That is bad. That's a bad news right there. And the person into whose hands he put his morals was more wicked than himself, Herodias. Jezebel version 2, basically. And then you go to verse number 9, and the king was sorry. But apparently not all that sorry. He regretted that he had to kill John the Baptist, but that didn't stop him from killing John the Baptist, did it? Why did he continue, even though he knew it was wrong and evil? Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. Out of shame and out of the fear of man, he gave a commandment against justice and righteousness to shed the blood of an innocent man who he knew was innocent. Why? Why did Herodias want him to do that? Why did Herod want to do that? Here's what it all goes back to a spiritual problem. Here's the spiritual problem, and this is the crux of the whole matter. They did not want a voice of opposition to breathe. That's it. They wanted to sin in peace. That's the sum total of it. And they were going to do whatever is necessary to accomplish that mission. And this was a man and his family, because his family were all wicked. Until you get to Herod Agrippa, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, who's a different Herod, right? Later, this family was just at, and they ruled as kings over the people of God, the Jews, at this time. But I think in this, there are some, this is where the historical part of the scripture and the practical kind of overlap a little bit. We can use these and see these as examples to us, and they can help us, as well as help us understand the Bible better. All right, let's pray together.